I didn't know how to label this talk. It's got, it's all tied till to tomorrow. Could be Christ's soldier, could be freedom, could be Veterans Day. Could be a lot of titles to this talk. So I'm going to start with Veterans Day. On May 13th, 1938, the 11th of November of each year became a legal holiday, a day to be dedicated to the cause of world peace and to be hereafter celebrated and known as Armistice Day. Armistice Day was primarily a day set aside to honor veterans of World War I. But in 1954, after World War II had required the greatest mobilization of soldiers, sailors, Marines, and airmen in the nation's history, after American forces had fought aggression in Korea, the 83rd Service Organization amended the Act of 1938 by striking out the word armistice and inserting the word veterans. With the approval of this legislation on June 1st, 1954, November 11th became a day to honor American veterans of all wars. And we are more than happy to honor all our armed service veterans. They deserve both recognition and honor. God bless all our veterans. Someone wrote, "It is a veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion. It is a veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of press. It is a veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus or community organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the public politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is the veteran who salutes the flag, who serves under the flag. We are solely indebted to our veterans. Freedom, peace, solitude, peace of mind." It backed up the words of JFK and other political and military leaders that discussed how strong the United States is. They backed it up with their lives. Some statistics on wars. Revolutionary War was 1775 to 1783, which is what freed the United States from tyranny. And we have no data on how many served, but we do have data on deaths. There was 4,435, wounded 6,188. The Civil War of 1861 to 65, we find there's 2,213,000 that served, died 364,500, injured 281,800. World War I, 17 to 18, served 4.7 million, deaths 116,000, injured 204,000. These numbers are just the United States of America numbers. They're not numbers of the world. They're just the United States citizens. World War II, 41 to 46, served 16 million, deaths 147,500, injured 671,000. Vietnam War, 64 to 73, served 8.7 million, deaths 58,000, injured 153,000. Operation Iraqi Freedom and Operation Enduring Freedom were 2003 to present. They're still going on today, so there's no statistics been published for those wars. Their lives are examples of commitment, pride, honor, sacrifice, the pursuit of justices, and the pursuit of freedom. Which begs the question for us, how do we honor such heroes of our fair country? We can begin by thanking them often. We can continue by joining in the spiritual war against us, giving our lives sacrificially with honor and commitment, all for the cause of Christ. So we are soldiers. Everyone here is a soldier. And we are at battle. We know about the VFW, Veteran of Foreign Wars. There's another type of veteran. And it's the veteran of spiritual wars. We have people that call themselves Christians, but given to everything. They are not fighting Christ's battle. They just agree with whatever happens. War is a terrible thing, and yet it seems that war is inevitable in our world. Matthew 24:6 says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Most Bible commentators believe, however, that Jesus was talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which took place about 70 AD. But could it be that wars are also a sign of the second coming of Christ? Many people believe so. Wars do seem inevitable. There's wars every day. General Sherman once said, "You don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars, and I know. I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up at the skies. I tell you, war is hell on earth. Imagine what spiritual hell will be like if war is hell on earth." World War I qualifies it as perhaps the greatest war, the most hellish war in history. In all, 61 countries and 1.7 billion people, three-fourths of the world's population, took part. In terms of money spent, it has been put at more than $1 trillion, which makes it the most expensive war of all. The human cost of lives, not including the 5 to 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust, is estimated to have been 55 million dead, 25 million of those military, and 30 million civilians. War is indeed hellish. Some aspects of war are never right, regardless of the war, but we must support those that are willing to go and give on behalf of their country. Tomorrow, we want to honor all our armed service veterans. To you, veterans, we owe a debt of gratitude because you are willing to go to serve and to give on behalf of the United States of America. God bless you. We follow the lead of God, who is our warrior, and engage the enemy. We are not the enemy. No one here is the enemy. We should never engage each other. We are not the enemy. And this is found in Galatians 4:16. Paul says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Exodus 15:1 through 6, we find how strong God is when he took Pharaoh's chariots and he drowned them all at God's hands. We think of the saints who are veterans of spiritual battles before us. 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8 explains Paul's Christ fight for Christ. The spiritual battles in which we engage will make us veterans like those of whom we read in Scripture. We can fight battles with kind words. We can fight battles with the right answers. We can fight battles with the right with examples. Does that make you a veteran? I think it is to Christ. You're going to be persecuted. You are a spokesperson. I have an example of just saying the right words. Robert Whiting, an elderly gentleman of 83 years old, arrived in Paris by plane. At French customs, he took a few minutes to locate his passport and his carry-on. "You have been in France before, monsieur?" the customs officer asked sarcastically. Mr. Whiting admitted that he had been in France previously. "Then you should know enough to have your passport ready." The American said, "The last time I was here, I didn't have to show it." "Impossible," said the man. "Americans always have to show their passport on arrival in France." The American senior gave the Frenchman a long, hard look, and he quickly explained, "Well, when I came ashore at Omaha Beach on D-Day in 1944 to help liberate this country, I couldn't find a single Frenchman to show my passport to." Pretty good words. Our Lord is a warrior in battle. And I didn't really think that this was in the Bible this way until I Googled it, and it'll tell you how many things are in there. So I Googled how many times Lord of Armies occurs in the Bible. It occurs 280 times. So how many times does Lord of Peace occur in the Bible? Once. It occurs once in Judges 6:24. So it says the Lord is here to fight. He is here to take care of evil on this world. He fights on our behalf and for our good. We find this in Exodus 14:13-14 and 15:3. Our redemption and daily care. He fights for our redemption and daily care. He is always interceding. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We find this in Hebrews 7:25. Menwith Hill, in a Yorkshire moor in the north of England, is the largest eavesdropping station in the world. There, American and British intelligence officers monitor worldwide electronic chatter coursing through the air, hoping to pick up clues to terrorists and other harmful activities before it happens. While terrorists talk on their cell phones, satellite dishes intercept their conversation. Warfare is always going two ways, offense and defense. The same is true in spiritual warfare. While Satan is luring and tempting those he can, we find this in 1 Peter 5:8, Jesus is in heaven interceding with the Father on our behalf. We find this in Luke 22, gives an example of this. And I'm going to read 22 verses 31 and 32. Jesus knew that Satan wanted to trip up Peter and the disciples and sift them as wheat. But Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. While Satan is attacking, Jesus was interceding to make sure that he couldn't do anything to anyone. The next time you are tempted to sin, think about Jesus praying for you in heaven, praying that your faith should not fail, and praise him that he's in your partner in your prayers. He fights with powerful weapons at his disposal. The power of his right hand to turn raging seas to his advantage. This is found in Exodus 15. His power of intimidation. This is found with Edom, Moab, Philistia, Canaan in Exodus 15, 13 through 16. His power is opposed by his adversaries. We find this in Mark 5, 1 through 20. We find it again in 2 Timothy 1, 7. The devil has challenged Christ directly, we find in Matthew 4. The devil challenges the church every day, the place where God's power is to be displayed. Our Lord leads us as warriors into battle. He trains us for war. And we find this in Psalms. He trains us for war. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he is whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. Psalms 144, 1 and 2. ABCs of adversity. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Proverbs 24, 10. Walt Disney made dreams come true, but he occasionally encountered some nightmares of his own, times when everything went wrong for him. Out of his struggles, he developed an optimistic philosophy. All the adversity I've had in my life, he said, all my troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. The strengthening power of adversity is universally true. Football teams don't win without opposition. Wisdom isn't gained without mistakes. Leaders don't rise to greatness without crisis and tough times. After reading several hundred biographies during his adult life, Andrew Andrews said he came to one conclusion. Adversity builds emotional muscle, creates relatable leaders, and prepares us for greatness. Don't faint in the day of adversity. Remember your ABCs. Adversity builds character. Let the Lord draw near to us in tough times and help us trust him in days of difficulty. Hardship is sometimes a help to holiness, and roadblocks are signposts directing us in a better way. Lean on the Lord in adversity. Learn from him and let him lead you through him. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1, 2 through 4. Recognize spiritual warfare. This is found in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplates of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He trains us to fight with tenacity. We find this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He trains us to advance the kingdom of God. We find this in Matthew 6:10. He trains us to resist evil. We find this in James 4:7. Resist evil in ways that glorify God. He tells us to resist evil, but still glorify God in Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. John wrote the book of Revelations for Christians who must have been feeling they were losing. So if you think back at the time when John wrote the book of Revelations, the Roman Empire was taken over in the Catholic Church. After all, Rome certainly seemed to have the upper hand. But in reality, the war was over, and John writes this in Revelations. Revelation 17:14 says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." There are battles around us daily, and sometimes Satan does indeed seem to be winning. But looking ahead, the war is over, and we know that those who are on God's side will be victorious. Keep that in mind today if you feel like you're fighting a losing battle. Application to our faith and the great battle we are engaged, we find this in 2 Timothy 2:1 through 7. What are some keys to being a successful soldier? A successful soldier is willing to pay the price. We find this in 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. The whatever it takes mentality, a good soldier has whatever it takes. And this is normal for all military members to be told over and over. What comes first for us, our comfort or our willingness to sacrifice for others, convenience or conviction? Soldiers at Valley Forge had a choice, shoes or printed Bibles for their children. They chose Bibles. What price do we have to pay? And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We find this in Luke 9:23. A successful soldier stays focused. This is 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. A good soldier is focused on his mission. A mission involves a goal. And one goal that we had was free Kuwait in 2003 and Al Saddam. That was the goal of OIF. What is your goal? Is your goal to make it to heaven? I'm assuming that's everybody's goal here. Another goal is to be with Christ. Another goal is to be with God. You have personal level goals. We find this in Philippians 3:12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We have goals for others. During the Civil War, a watchmaker had been drafted into the Union Army. Everyone in camp would bring their watches to him. On one occasion, the troops were called into action. He yelled, "I can't go now. I have 12 watches to repair." He forgot what his goal was. He forgot that he was in the army. 1 Corinthians 9:21 through 23 says, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." We have goals to the end. Matthew 10:22 says, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And there's a book out there that was written by a POW of Vietnam. And one of the chapters in his book says, "A Flag of Rags." And I want to read this to you because it talks about focused on a mission. It talks about how focused people can be to be able to survive this world of today. "In the final years of our imprisonment, the North Vietnamese moved us from small cells with one or two prisoners to large rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men in a room. We preferred this situation for the companionship and strength we could draw from our fellow prisoners. In addition to moving us to new quarters, our captors also let us receive packages and letters from home. Many men received word from their families for the first time in several years. The improved conditions were a result of public pressure put on the North Vietnamese by the American public. In our cell was one Navy officer, Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian. Over a period of time, Mike had gathered bits and pieces of red and white cloth from various packages. Using a piece of bantu he had fashioned into a needle, Mike sewed a United States flag on the inside of his shirt, one of the blue pajama tops we all wore. Every night in our cell, Mike would put his shirt on the wall, and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know that the Pledge of Allegiance may not be the most important aspect of our day now, but I can tell you that in the time, it was the most important aspect of our lives. This had been going on for some time until one of the guards came in as we were reciting the pledge. They ripped the flag off the wall and dragged Mike out. He was beaten for several hours and then thrown back into the cell. Later that night, as we were settling down to sleep on the concrete slabs that were our beds, I looked over to the spot where the guards had thrown Mike. There on the solitary light bulb hanging from the ceiling, I saw Mike, still bloody and his face swollen beyond recognition. Mike was gathering bits and pieces of cloth together. He was sewing a new American flag. While Jesus is looking down from the seat of power in heaven, where does he see you draw your strength? Is it from him, the cross, the resurrection, or something else? Mike shows us, his country, that his strength comes from a set of ideals of freedom and justice. We should also, as soldiers, one thing a soldier does is he follows his commander. So we should be focused on our commander. Who is our commander? Our commander is Christ. So we should be focused on Christ and his teachings and what he wants us to do. The commander understands the enemy. We do not. Soldiers do not understand the enemy. It's the responsibility of the commander to understand the enemy. Jesus, our commander, understands the enemy. We find this in Matthew 4. So when you read about his three temptations and what he's done with the devil, we find that he understands. Do we understand the enemy? Again, I want to say, we are not the enemy. 1 Peter 5:7-9 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." In conclusion, I'd like to say our country is indebted to the men and women who put their lives on the line for freedom. Tomorrow, what you're going to do to honor these men, what are you going to do to honor these men? I hope that at least a simple thank you to the veterans and all that you see tomorrow is part of your day. U.S. veterans Without you, you might be speaking Japanese, Russian, or even German today without the veterans going to battle for you. Veteran soldiers of Jesus, there's veteran soldiers of Jesus out there who have borne the heat of the day and spiritual battles of the past. We stand on your shoulders and the shoulders of those before you. With that, I'd like to offer the gospel invitation to anyone that would like to be part of Christ and have him be your leader and be part of this congregation and have that goal of a heavenly home with him. If you have anything that you want to make known to the congregation or be part of his army, come forward as we stand and sing.